would, go ahead and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. I assume everyone has already started thinking about the new year and what it might bring and what you might accomplish in it. And as you are pondering these things, and each year we talk about the New Year's resolutions that we'll make and kind of thinking through the future of the year, as you ponder these things and consider what you might be planning or thinking about, I want to encourage you to think differently. As Christians, our thoughts and our desires and our plans should be kind of unique in the world, because we see the world in a different light. We see things differently. Our thoughts and our desires and our plans, and our vision for the future, all of that is shaped by the message that we believe, the message of the gospel, of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what is yet to come. So we have a different view, a different understanding of the way things are. And though we live in a world that is difficult to navigate sometimes, as we think about how the gospel changes our lives and our thoughts, the end of all of these things, as we think through the process, our resolve should be driven by our understanding of the gospel and our desire to bring glory to God. And what I mean by that is, as we're thinking through the year and making resolutions and deciding how things are going to go and what we want to do and how we want to do them, it all should be centered on this idea that we should be displaying the glory of God. So what are the things that I can do that brings God glory in the new year? The world is always motivated by vanity and greed and self-fulfillment. But we don't have to fall into that same old trap that we have in the past, because in Christ, we have been set free from these things. Therefore, we ought to consider God's glory, and that ought to be our central motivation for how we plan to tackle life. And not just in 2017, but for the rest of our lives. Our vision of the future should be a little more long-term than just this year. So as we think about it, consider what is most beneficial to the Christian. What is something that is not only going to sustain us in this life, in the present, but what is something that is going to shape us and prepare us for the future? And Paul gives some good advice in this regard. He says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Train yourselves for godliness. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Catch that. Godliness has enduring value for not only this present life, for the here and now, but for the life to come. And I wonder, how often are we even thinking about the life to come? How much do we meditate on what the future is going to look like for believers? How much do we think about even being prepared for that? Paul goes on to say that this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God." Our hope in the living God should be what is compelling us to toil and to strive for godliness, because that is what is most beneficial to the Christian in our present life and in our future life to come. In the life to come, not only will our hearts and our minds and our souls be conformed to godliness, so will our bodies, so will our flesh. He will make us perfect. We will be made new. This is a promise for our future inheritance in Christ. Godliness is a beneficial thing for us now, a beneficial characteristic for Christians now, but also It is the defining characteristic of who we will be in the future. So that Paul can say to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. That is the kingdom to which we belong. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We will be transformed in body and mind and spirit. We will be like him. We will be godly. So that's a characteristic that not only benefits us now, but benefits us in understanding our future. And our hope is not in what the new year can bring us. Our hope and our happiness, all of that will not be tied up in the accomplishments and the temporal goals and resolutions that we make for this life. It's a deepening of our relationship with Christ that will make 2017 a good year. In spite of what might come our way, in spite of what we might have to deal with. It is the strengthening of our relationship with Christ that will bring true joy and true happiness. Charles Spurgeon says, as there is the most heat nearest to the sun, so there is the most happiness nearest to Christ. So often we look and we plan for the future because really our desire is to be happy. Our desire is to avoid the hard things and strive for the things that bring us joy and happiness and life. And really, we are geared that way. God has made us that way. But what we have to understand is where we find true joy and happiness is not in these temporary things, but truly it's in him. And he is whom we ought to pursue. Our resolve should be to love and to serve and to delight in Jesus Christ and to do so by saying no to ungodliness and by saying no to worldly passion and by living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, at which time we will be perfected, we will be made new along with the heavens and the earth. For the Christian, we have to understand that in every passing moment, we are just that much closer to a glorious future in which God will make all things new. The momentary pleasures of the here and now are nothing in comparison to the future God has in store for believers. It is immeasurably greater than the things that we can gain in life. Paul's words ring true when he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on earth, things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christian, you are headed for glory. Don't sell yourself short with the trivial things of this world. And it is my conviction that we ought to be living boldly in the newness of Christ by relentlessly pursuing godliness and doing only that which makes us more zealous for God's glory until Jesus Christ returns or until we breathe our final breath. And it is my confession that I fail miserably at this in the flesh. My spirit longs desperately for godliness, but I fail miserably every day. And I long for a faith in Christ that is not filled with flashy pomp and circumstance, but that is true, that is real, that is genuine, that is zealous, that helps me navigate the trenches of life every day in such a way that brings glory to God. Until he returns, until he restores the created order of things. And I'm looking forward to that day, that everything is made new, that everything is restored. Do you long for that? Do you long to be made new? Do you long to see a world that is restored, where sin will be no more, where we will live in a blissful eternity, apart from the pain and the suffering and the sin of this broken world? Do you long for that? An understanding of our eternal future ought to motivate us, ought to move us to live differently in the here and now. An understanding of where we're headed should change how we perceive life today. Turning our thoughts toward heaven, meditating on things that are above, that is what will help us press on and forget the difficulties in life. Spurgeon says, "The veil of tears is but the pathway to the better country. And this world of woe is but a stepping stone to a world of bliss. And after death, what comes? What wonder world will open upon our astonished sight?" I sometimes wonder, have we lost our enthusiasm and our desire for our internal inheritance for heaven? Do we focus only on what is seen, only on the here and now? Have we so quickly forgotten what is in store for those who are in Christ Jesus? And losing sight of our future inheritance in Christ makes us short-sighted, and a lot of times it makes us self-absorbed. A.W. Tozer says, "When the followers of Jesus Christ lose their interest in heaven, they will no longer be happy Christians. And when they are no longer happy Christians, they cannot be a powerful force in a sad and sinful world. And it may be said with certainty that Christians that have lost their enthusiasm about the Savior's promises of heaven to come have also stopped being effective in Christian life and witness in the world." It is my hope this morning that you will start off this new year by gazing upon the glory and the majesty of our great and mighty God, and that it might motivate you to think differently in this new year. And it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will renew within you a deep and abiding longing for the glorious inheritance you have in Christ, namely eternal life with Him forever. Do not abandon your zeal for God or surrender yourself to the false gods of this world, but rather press on toward the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord. This world may get to us. It may even be out to get us. But we understand that God has always been for our good. He's always been for our good. We know from Scripture that everything God created was good. He created the earth. It was good. He created mankind. They were good. And God created Adam and Eve. He placed them on earth where mankind would thrive. He created it for them to thrive and live in perfect harmony with both the Creator and the creation. And unfortunately, this paradise would soon be disrupted by rebellion as Adam and Eve chose to ignore God's righteous decree. They chose to do what God had forbidden, not believing that He was for their good. They thought there was better. And from this point on, all humanity would live in rebellion to God. Humanity having its own way, it did not bring good. It brought pain and destruction and heartache and chaos and decay and death. That which God had made perfect was corrupted. And the intimate loving relationship Adam and Eve had with God and with one another was disrupted. Yet God is for our good. And then we see this image of God, this holy and righteous judge who stands against all sin and all sinful humanity in wrath and in judgment, with every right to squash such a foolish rebellion and punish humanity for all eternity. God has that right. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God, all deserve eternal condemnation and the devastating wrath of the Almighty God. Yet from the perception we get from the Bible, God is for our good. Though we are in full revolt against our Creator, Scripture declares that He loves us and He pursues us anyway. When the right time had come, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ. As the solution to this problem, to this rebellion, to this corruption, Jesus died for the sins of humanity, bearing the guilt and the sin and the shame, and God's judgment and wrath was completely and fully and utterly satisfied as it poured out upon Christ on the cross, so that all who have faith in Jesus will be saved from their sin. God is for our good. And having placed our faith in Christ and received the promised Holy Spirit, Christians are now on the road to recovery. We still live in this awkward tension, though. This awkward tension where we struggle between the desire to serve Christ and to love Christ and to be godly, and this desire to fulfill our sinful passions. That's awkward. It's tense. It's struggle that we deal with. Yet, it won't always be this way. God's going to fix that too. Why? Because God is for our good. Scripture declares that one day there will be a final resolution to the sin and the corruption in the world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, a restored relationship with God, and new bodies free from the corruption of sin. There will be no more tears or death or mourning or crying or pain, and we will be perfected in godliness. And the good work that he started in us, it will be carried on to completion. He is making all things new. Why? Because he is for our good. Title of the message today is All Things New. And we're going to be looking into a little bit of what the future holds for believers. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers and the sexual immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Be seated. Kind of ends on a sour note. It was sounding good there for a while. The first promise that we see out of the text today is a promise of a renewed residence, a renewed residence. The first earth had been prepared for Adam and Eve, their descendants. Unfortunately, because of the rebellion in the garden, that world was the world that we now live in, is subjected to futility, and God cursed the ground, exposing creation to bondage and corruption. So the original creation did not produce thorns and thistles. It did not have increased pain in childbirth. It did not allow for futility or vanity or what Ecclesiastes calls meaningless in life, chasing after the wind. It had none of that. Sin corrupted God's people and thereby corrupted the world made for them. So sin corrupted all of these things. This is where we live today, in a corrupted, broken world with what should have been bodies and minds and souls made out of the image of God, but now broken and corrupted as well. And God is then in the process of restoring these things. Paul says in the book of Romans, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." God's good creation, that which he made good, was subjected to futility, was subjected to sin, and is now not in the proper order. It is groaning, waiting the moment where it will be reborn. God won't leave the heavens and the earth like this. Just as God is in the process of transforming us, the Bible says when you accept Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And for those who are in Jesus, that is what will happen. That's what is taking place. All that is old, all of the way we used to do things is being overcome. And we are being restored and we are being made into the image of the Almighty God. And we will be perfected in Christ in the future. So he will also do the same thing with the world. It will be perfected. It will be transformed. It will be restored just as we are. God will not leave the heavens and the earth like this. He said, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." The passing away, the idea, the concept of this passing away is simply the idea of all of the corruption that is now in the world. That's going to be gone. That's going to be removed. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That may not necessarily mean that he's going to completely destroy this earth, but rather transform it. Because when he says those who are in Christ are a new creation, he doesn't mean he's destroyed the old you and you no longer exist and now he's created a new you. And in the same way, very well mean that he's not destroying the earth completely but restoring it to what it had been. It says, "I will usher in a time of peace, wipe away every tear. Death will be gone. No mourning, no crying, no pain. All of the former things are passing away." The new heaven, the new earth will usher in something that we have never experienced before because we've only known the world and people as they are now. We've only known corruption and sin and brokenness. That's all we've ever experienced. How much different is that going to be when that is no longer a part of life? It changes everything. The new heavens and the new earth will be a complete restoration of the old, where sin and corruption is removed and righteousness reigns. And this newly restored earth is the place that Christians will live, where there will be work and civilization and feasting and peace and a place perfectly designed for God's people to live for all eternity in the presence of God, just like the garden for Adam and Eve was meant to be. And I know there's a lot of confusion surrounding heaven, and there's a lot of times that we don't really want to think or ponder heaven because we're scared of it, because we don't really have a good understanding of it, and because a lot of times we look at that and say, gosh, it sounds so boring. You know, floating around in the clouds, playing a harp, being a part of the worship choir for all eternity, never stop singing, we're just going to sing forever, not do anything. I mean, we have a lot of different concepts of the idea of heaven. My children the other day, my son was sitting, we were at the table, we were talking about things, and he decided to start talking about the things he's going to have in heaven. So he was talking about his pet dragon. To which I say, what? You know, I'm going to have a pet dragon in heaven. It's like, well, okay, you know. How am I going to explain this? So I talked through the process. Like, it's not really like dragons like you're thinking of. I mean, you're probably not going to have a pet dragon. Sorry. I hate to rain on your parade. And then my younger son pipes up and says, well, Dad, dragons are real because I saw them on the Discovery Channel. The bearded dragon, kind of like an iguana or something. So he starts talking about that. He's like, you can have one of those, Josiah. So I was like, oh. I guess so. I guess you're right. We have all kinds of ideas about heaven and different thoughts. And sometimes we don't quite know. And the truth is we're never going to be able to understand fully what heaven will be like because we can't grasp something that we've never tasted and seen. It's something that is beyond what this world has known and what we have lived in up to this point. But I can tell you that we will not be ushered off into some distant realm. We won't be floating around on the clouds. We won't be sitting in the heavenly choir singing praises for all eternity. We won't be bored out of our minds, which kind of sounds boring if that's the way it's going to be. We're not going to be angels. We're not going to be any of that stuff. We're going to be us. We will be us. We will be a perfected us. Your character. Your personality. Your body. And you're thinking, oh, dang it. You have to say my body, right? It'll be a perfected body, but it'll still be yours. You'll still be you. Every aspect of that will still be you, just perfected. So we think of heaven now. There's kind of a couple different ideas or thoughts, but we say, well, where are people now? If I die now, where do I go? Well, you will be separated from your body. Your spirit will go to be with the Lord, which is heaven. Your body will be subjected to this earth. But then there will be a day when spirit and body will be reunited. Because God didn't create you in such a way that you were supposed to be separated from that. He created you in spirit and body. And in the resurrection, when you are made new, when you have your body, then what happens? Then where do we go? Then where do we live? Again, we're not floating in the clouds. We will be on earth. The new earth. The new heaven. The new earth that has been transformed. That has been made new and restored. And we'll get into a little bit more of that. It's this idea of heaven in relation to being with God. So upon the return of Christ, we will be reunited with our bodies in this glorious resurrection. Then we will live on earth. And in a technical sense, we are not going to heaven. Heaven is coming to us. So in verse 2, he says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven." Coming down from the heavens, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So John sees this vision of heaven coming down to the new earth where we will dwell. And in it, he sees the beauty and majesty of the restored church, a bride adorned for the reuniting with her husband. The idea has been perpetuated throughout Scripture that the church is the bride of Christ. And in that moment, the bride will be united with the groom in such a way that they shall become, in essence, one and will always be forever together. That's the beauty of what the future will hold. Jesus Christ ushered in the kingdom of heaven at his coming by bringing salvation. We are experiencing bits and pieces of what heaven has in store for us. We are a part of the kingdom of God. Paul says you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven already. It's not restored yet. It's not there yet, but you are already citizens through Christ. Jesus was bringing or ushering in the kingdom of God. And in all of that, in our pursuit of godliness, as citizens of this kingdom, as we pursue holiness, we are foreshadowing the life to come. What that will look like, what that will be like. In the end, the kingdom of this world will be overthrown and the kingdom of heaven will be established. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth because God will utterly transform this world, thus making all things new. And we will live in a new world order, a redeemed earth within redeemed bodies, free from corruption and sin. And this is ultimately the New Testament understanding of life after death when we are resurrected from the dead and given new, redeemed, resurrected bodies. Eternity will, in essence, be believers living on a redeemed earth, living in relationship to the Almighty God like we never have before. God made the world not to hinder our relationship with him, but to facilitate it. And he will restore it. He will redeem it. He will not give that which he made good over to evil forever. Rather, he will redeem it by the blood of Christ, restore it to what he created it to be, and he will delight in his creation. He will delight in his people, and he will enjoy the world, and we, as his people, will enjoy the world he created for us and will enjoy his presence forever. Russell Moore says the new earth will represent the triumph of Christ in the restoration of all creation, and there is really no such thing as the end of the world. Which is funny to me because a lot of times you hear Christians talking, and you hear a lot of people talking about it, but Christians kind of get involved in it too. We have our bucket list, right? These are the things we need to hurry up and accomplish before we kick the bucket, right? That's just the idea. And then sometimes I look at that and think, why are you in such a hurry? I mean, the Bible says eternal life, right? Like, we have all eternity. If you get it all done at once, you have nothing to do. Don't say I didn't warn you. When we're all in heaven and you're saying, well, I did everything on my bucket list. Sorry. Why are we in such a hurry to do some of those things? We have eternal life. We will never die, those who are in Christ Jesus. We have all eternity. This renewed dwelling place, it's a good thing. It's something to look forward to. It's something to set our minds to, knowing that one day all things will be made new. We will be new. The world will be new. There will be no more sin, no more corruption, none of those things. And that's a good thing for us to look forward to have joy and happiness in. But I don't want you to place too much weight on it, because it isn't the ultimate goal of the gospel. The thing that makes the gospel good news is not that we get to live in eternity apart from sin and corruption in a restored world. The good news is that we get to dwell there with God. It is about a relationship. And heaven cannot be paradise apart from the presence of God. We get to enjoy him and delight in his beauty and treasure him. And we get to be like him, conformed to the image of his Son. And Jesus died so that we could be reconciled to God. We are saved, and we will be restored so that we can have eternal, fulfilling, sufficient relationship with God for all eternity. Verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the second promise we see in Revelation 21, that there will be restored relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with God will be fully restored. The greatest blessing of heaven will be unhindered access to him. There will no longer be a veil separating us. There will no longer be a holy of holies where God is separated and we can't get to him. There will no longer be a moment where we can't be in the presence of the Almighty God or look or gaze upon him because of the sinfulness in our lives and hearts, because there will be no more sin. We will be restored. Therefore, we will see him. We will experience him. We will know him like we never have before. There will be no separation. We will be holy. Thus, we will be able to stand fully in the presence of God. We say, just how we are now. We are able to stand in the presence of God through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through what he has given us. But even with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we do not have the kind of fellowship with God that is representative of the way God intends to relate to his people. Because he tends to walk with us, to be with us. And one day we will see him and we will be in the very presence of God himself, and we will enjoy him without the hindrance of sin, which is a whole new kind of enjoying. Our eternal joy and happiness, it cannot exist apart from him. He is key. A relationship with him is key. Even the things on the earth that bring us happiness and joy, think about that. We were made to experience these things, and God created them for us. The things that we enjoy, the things that bring us happiness on earth, those are just bits and pieces of the happiness and joy that we will experience when we know him fully. What I mean by that is we're only experiencing what he's created, but just think about what joy we will find when we are able to experience the source of those created joys that we've experienced here. It will be immense. We have mere samplings here, but there, how much sweeter will it be to experience God, the source of all the pleasures we delight in this life. See, the ultimate promise we have is that God will come down to live with us in this new creation, the new earth. And it won't be us with God, it will be God with us. And that should sound very familiar to you. That's what Isaiah declared Jesus would be, Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, we will have a restored relationship with one another. Because he's going to wipe away sin and tear and mourning and crying and pain. We won't be able to offend one another anymore. We won't be able to hurt one another anymore. We will have a perfect, peaceful relationship that is not corrupt. And I'm telling you, we don't understand what that looks like. Some of us won't even be able to communicate because all we ever knew how to communicate was in griping and complaining and anger, right? What are we going to say when we don't have that anymore? We'll be done. No, our hearts will be changed. Our minds will be changed. Our thoughts will be changed. And we will speak peace and love and kindness, and we will have joy with one another. What we experience on this earth, though it's hard for us to fathom, it's only a temporary aberration that Christ will dramatically change, permanently replace with a new, free earth, free from the curse. And this will change how we relate to God and how we relate to the world and how we relate to one another. Once we are with Christ, our desires will always be pure, directed toward their proper objects. We'll enjoy food without gluttony. We will enjoy eating without eating disorders. We'll express admiration and affection for one another without envy or lust or fornication or betrayal. Those twisted desires simply won't exist. We will be reformed and our lives will be changed and it will be glorious. Do you long for that? Do you have a desire for that? Here's something even more beautiful. We will never experience God's disapproval in heaven because we will never disappoint him. He will never be unhappy with us because we will never sin. We will live in a perfect harmony and peace with God and with one another. And so forever and ever, we will live with pure hearts and glorious bodies on a new earth in the presence of the glory of our Heavenly Father. Which brings me to the third point today. Not only will we experience such joy and peace and in all of this relationship, but we will have resurrected bodies. Now, I've alluded to that several times today, but now I want to kind of talk about it a little bit more about how key that is to everything else. Just as the whole creation has been groaning to be restored, Paul also mentions something else. He says, so we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning we who are born again, we who have Christ, we've been given his Holy Spirit, and we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await, for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Here's the truth in our age. All creation and Christians will all be continually groaning under the burden of unredeemed bodies and sin. The redemption of our bodies, our final adoption, the restoration of all things is not a present reality. It's what we are looking forward to. It's what we are living toward and for. God promises, this is Randy Alcorn, who wrote the book on heaven. He says, God promises us eternal life as healthy, embodied people who have said their final goodbye to sin and suffering and are more capable of worship and friendship and love and discovery and work and play than ever before. Therefore, we will be far happier than we have ever been. But here's the deal. We have to wait for it. We have to wait for it. And until he comes, we will be groaning and longing for the day to come when all things will be made new. And we will be striving diligently for godliness and living upright lives, waiting for the time when we won't have to struggle with sin anymore. The good work he started in us, he will finish. He is for our good. The Bible teaches that born-again believers are members of the family of God by adoption, and that his adopted children will become heirs to Christ and to the throne for eternity. And while this adoption has already occurred in a legal sense in our relationship with Christ when we came to know him, it is not yet complete because we are not yet at home with the Lord and we have not yet received our inheritance. This heritage is what Jesus describes here as being made new, receiving redeemed bodies, living on a redeemed earth, and drinking deeply of the Spirit of living water forever as his sons and daughters. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment, and the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The adoption will be complete. The one who conquers, the one who perseveres, shows himself to be a true child of God, and their heritage is the eternal kingdom of God on earth, unfettered. Everybody got that? Unfettered access to God. Not utter, but we'll move on. It's early. It's early in the new year, so I can't talk very good. But anyway, all right, so we will have unfettered access to the wellspring of life and the crown of sonship as God's children. That is far less power and effect if you mess it up right in the middle. This is the completion of our adoption. The redemption of our bodies, Paul says. This is the cause for God to say, "It is done." Just as our salvation was the cause for Christ to say, "It is finished." This is what we long for, and it should be the vision and hope that shapes who we are and what we do as we wait for our Lord's return. This part of the vision of John ends with a final warning to the ones who have not placed their hope in Christ. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be able to be a part of this glorious and beautiful kingdom. Those whose names are not found there, they too will receive an inheritance, but it is not one to look forward to. Verse 8, he says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." As we approach a new year, my prayer for you is twofold. If you are here today, if you are listening to this message, and you cannot say with assurance and confidence that you have indeed been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then my prayer for you is that you would come to know the Lord. Without Jesus, you are dead in your sins. You are following the course of this world, which leads to destruction, and you are living for your passions and for your flesh. And by nature, the Bible says you are an enemy of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our sin, he made us alive in Christ, because by grace you can be saved through faith. This is not a work that we do. It's not something that we accomplish. It's something that God does. It is a gift of God. If he's leading you today, call upon the Lord Jesus. Be saved. God is great. Because of his unfathomable mercy, grace, and sovereignty, we can be miraculously born again. Because he's for our good. Not only are we sinners who have been given new life, but we are also given a guaranteed future glory that is imperishable and unfading. And therefore, Christians are wonderfully blessed. As for those of us here today who have already experienced new life in Christ, my prayer for you is that you would think differently this year. Don't just hope in the things of this world. Don't be so short-sighted. Look beyond the world and set your hope on the grace that will be given to you when Christ Jesus comes again. The new life, the new resurrected body, life with Christ for all eternity. Long for that day when he will wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more, and mourning and crying and pain and all those things will be gone, and we will be reunited with the ones that we so dearly love. We will be in a perfect relationship with Christ. Long for that future. Live for that kind of future. Let that motivate you to live boldly for Christ, for his glory, and to make his name known. I close with this, 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In light of the future, how should you live now, is what he just said. Holiness, godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you long for your future eternity with Christ? Meditate on it. Think about it. Consider it, because that ought to change how you live your life today. It ought to change what you resolve to be this year and in all the years to come that you remain here. Let God use you to bring glory to his name. Pursue God in holiness, righteousness, knowing that that is the defining character of a redeemed body living on a new earth in perfect relationship.